Good morning, Overflow Church family. How are we feeling this morning? Are we awake? All right. That was good. And joining us online, thank you guys for tuning in as well. Hopefully you guys are way awake and doing well. As you just saw, we kicked off this series called Healer last week. And man, I'll just jump right in. This is our second week of this series called Healer. I am excited to preach. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open it up to Luke chapter 17. If you don't have a paper Bible, you can go on your smartphone, your iPhone, or Android device if you're still not saved. And you can, that was an Apple joke. But yeah, jump on. There's a free app called YouVersion. And on that app, it's free. There's no ads. And like, there's literally hundreds of translations of the Bible. And I said this in the first service, guys, like, how crazy is it that our predecessors in the faith hundreds and thousands of years ago literally like had their skin peeled off and were burned and eaten alive in the Colosseum just to save like a letter of God's word, just to save one of the letters, one of the writings. And today we could literally just like, beep, boop, boop, bop, and then like thousands of translations and all that stuff. Like we are so, can we just acknowledge how blessed we are right off the bat? Like God is so good. Our team, we pray in between services and we pray before services. And one of my favorite things to pray is just gratitude. Like, thank you, God, that we have cushy seats. Isn't that nice if you're here? Like everybody give it the seat a little bounce, right? Isn't it nice? We have cushy seats. And guys, we have air conditioning. We have lights and sound. Guys, we drove here on paved roads. Some of us have more than one outfit in our closets. Now, y'all, we laugh at that, but if you've ever been outside the U.S., been around the world, you know that like over 70% of our brothers and sisters in the faith don't have a tenth of what we have today. And they worship the same God with just as much gratitude, just as much energy and zeal. And so I say that to say, like, I really believe where much is given and much is expected. We live in the Disneyland of the world. We are blessed beyond measure. If you live in the U.S. and make more than 18 grand a year, you are in the top 1% of the entire world as far as just blessings, physical blessings. And so can we just give God one more shot of praise this morning that he's blessed us with a lot? And in light of that, like, we want to be the type of faith family. We want to be the type of church that we're going to praise God when things are going good. Like we're going to praise him when we're on the mountain, right? But when we're in the valley and things are going bad, we're also going to praise him because he's just as worthy in both seasons. Our physical or emotional state has nothing to do with how worthy God is of our praise. And I say that to say, man, we planned this series called Healer, like 3-4 months ago, we planned it. Hey, after Easter, we're going to launch this series called Healer. Because let's be honest, this last year, 2020, beginning of 2021, I mean, there's been a global pandemic. Like we have people in our faith family right now that are in the hospital with COVID. And so we knew like we just wanted to pray for God to be that, for him to be the healer physically. Because we have church family, we all have friends and family that have been dealing with this pandemic. But we knew it was deeper than that. Because during this last year, over this last year, depression rates and suicide rates are at an all-time high. So we know people don't need just physical healing. People need emotional healing in this time. Divorce rates are at an all-time high. We are believing for relational healing in these next few weeks. We are believing that people that are experiencing wounds and tension in their marriages, in their finances, in their mindsets, that God would not just heal physically, but that he would heal in every way, shape, and form, because we really believe that word, that God is our healer. Not that he was, but that he is. And we believe ultimately that if you're like new here and you're like, what is this thing all about? What is Overflow all about? Like, again, light, sound, air conditioning, like people looking fly, like that stuff is awesome. But if you want to know what we're all about, we believe there was a guy who predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection and actually pulled it off. And what I like to say is if you can predict your own death, burial, and resurrection and pull it off, I follow you. Like, I'll do whatever you say. And there's been one guy in history that did that. And his name was Jesus of Nazareth. Muhammad, still in the grave. Buddha, still dead. Confucius, ain't breathing. Jesus literally rose from the grave. And people gave their lives. Hundreds and thousands of people believed in this so much that they saw him and told people about it, that it started a movement called the Ecclesia, called the Way, that became the church, that then gave us the Bible. And all of this is traced back to that event we celebrated just 2 weeks ago when Jesus beat death and he actually rose from the grave. And the Bible says if we put our belief in that, we are literally healed. We go from death to life. Many of us, like, I love witnessing to people my own age, like 20s and 30-year-olds, because they'll be like, man, I ain't a Christian, but I'm spiritual. And they'll be like, are you spiritual? And I'm like, man, I'm the most spiritual person you know. I got the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about him. And let me tell you about real spiritual awakening. It doesn't happen until you put your faith in your spirit creator, God, who actually is the Holy Spirit that presided over all. Man, y'all gonna get me preaching an Easter message again. But all that to say, we believe in the healing power of God for salvation. But it's even better than that. We believe that God doesn't just heal us spiritually, but that he can heal us in every way. And so that's what we're digging into during this series. We're looking at the healing stories in the Bible and to see how we can pull out those practical principles so that we can experience this in our lives. But we're also praying in faith for healing. And it's no surprise to me, it's so interesting. The week after Easter, guys, like, man, we saw one of our biggest and best Easters. We saw people give their lives to Jesus. It was amazing. And we had all these awesome plans to launch Healer last week, which by the grace of God, we did. But 4 out of our 5 staff members the week after Easter tested positive for COVID, including myself. I had like 2-3 really bad days. And one of our elders called me to check on me and he goes, look, Corey, it's no surprise that we launch a series called Healer and the enemy attacks right at our staff and just immediately. And so I thought, man, all the more reason to cry. Now, I've got my negative test. Don't worry. Some of y'all are like, why is he up here? If he just told us. No, like I have my 2 weeks of quarantine, literally Friday. I got my negative test before I flew here. Wanted to make sure and be safe. And that's why even Joel is in here. Joel is feeling great. He's doing well. But we want to respect that quarantine season and make sure we all stay safe. But on that note, guys, one of our very own, near and dear to our heart, Abby Shepherd, Pastor Chad's wife, she's our communications and facilities director. Last Sunday, she had to be rushed to the hospital here, and then they actually transported her immediately down to Bronson, a hospital an hour away, because her oxygen levels were dangerously low. And if you know Abby, she's 7 months pregnant. So the baby was at risk, she was at risk. And so, man, just as a church family, we got on our knees in prayer for healing. And by the grace of God, Abby is doing better. The baby is safe today. She is still, like, on oxygen, but let's praise God that he is moving and healing in her life. And during this season, I would challenge watching online here, we're going to keep praying for Abby. And I just thought, what better way to start our time in this series in week 2 than we're going to pray for Abby to continue getting healed. And on that note too, man, some of our church family, y'all already knew about it. Y'all have gotten on that like meal train. I know Pastor Chad had people bringing him food. If you want to help that family, Chad's doing like the single dad thing right now with their baby Junior while Abby is in the hospital. And we got word that Abby was watching online. So can we just give Abby a quick shout out. We love you, Abby. We got your back. We are praying for you. You got a small army in Michigan and Jamaica and Florida praying for you. But if you want to support them in this time and others of our church family, Candy is helping lead out that meal train. So just stop by the info bar on the way out. You could grab them pizza one night. You can bring some groceries. But that's one of the ways the church gets to be the church, when we take care of each other when we're hurting. But let's do this. Before we jump into Luke 17, let's pray that God would be Abby's healer this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, Father, man, we're so grateful today. Like I said, in the hills and the valleys and in the good times and the bad times, we're just gonna declare that you are good. And even though some of us experience COVID, even though some of us have been knocked out for a few days, and even though our dear sister Abby is laying in a hospital today, God, we thank you that you are still on your throne. You were not surprised and you are still the healer. And so this morning, God, we lift up Abby in the name of Jesus, praying and asking for healing in Jesus' name, that her body would be fully and completely healed, that in the name of Jesus, she wouldn't need those oxygen machines anymore, and then that precious baby would be safe and go to full term. So God, that is our heart's desire. We pray for your will and your will be done, but God, we know you want to know ours. And so Jesus, we just lift up Abby, and we thank you and praise you ahead of time for the healing we're going to see. And God, right now, as the rest of us gather around your word, I pray that you would even expose our wounds. Maybe some of us aren't physically dealing with COVID or physically needing healing. But God, if any of us have some emotional wounds that you want to heal today, God, we pray that you would heal them. God, if any of us have some relational tension, some relational issues, hangups, habits that you want to heal today, God, we pray that you would heal them. And Father, we thank you that you can and will do that. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. And everybody that's excited for God's word today loudly said, amen. Amen. All right, so we're just going to jump right into one of my favorite stories of healing. In this story in Luke chapter 18, I told you guys I'm still kind of recovering. Any of you, anybody had COVID over the last year? Like anybody with me on that? Only one. Thank you for being the honest one. I appreciate you. Everybody else is like, I'm not admitting it. I'm sorry. No, it's okay. It's okay. Praise God. I don't want you to have it. But if you did have it and it actually impacted you, I lost the whole smell and taste thing. I'm still getting that back. But even though I got the negative PCR test, the hospital, the doctor, the Florida Department of Health where I was, they were like, hey, it can still be weeks where your body is like getting back its recovery and its energy. So I promised my wife I would sit down for the message. And I totally lied because the first service I was like running around because y'all know me. I'm like, you know, a chipmunk for Jesus. I'm just like, yeah, and I'm just running around. I don't know why I thought chipmunk. There's better animals that are more masculine. Sorry. So I'm going to try and sit down for at least a little bit of this. So if you're new here, this isn't normally my normal way to roll, but I'm going to do it. But what I love about Luke chapter 18 and what I love about the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're not familiar, the first four books of the gospel of the New Testament called the Gospels, all that was, just so you guys know, like the Bible didn't exist for the first few hundred years of Christianity. In other words, like we believe in the Bible, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Inerrancy means we believe it's all true. But like you don't have to have the Bible to believe in Jesus and be saved. How do we know that? Because the entire church existed before the Bible was actually written and came to about and bound and like canonized. But what I love about the Bible, sometimes we over-spiritualize it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were just four dudes that followed around a celebrity of their day called Jesus. His name was actually Yeshua. And they just followed around and they posted on the social media of their day all the cool stuff they saw him do and say. And the social media of their day was a letter. So they would like take a quill and they would write it down. And they'd be like, bro, he healed someone. Can you believe it? And then they would like pass that around and be like, look what's happening. And side note, I didn't say this the first service. It's so remarkable to me that Jesus showed up when he did. When Jesus showed up, there was a new technology that had never been introduced to the world or humanity before. This new technology had never existed, and it's what enabled Jesus' message to go around the world the way that it did. And this new technology was the Roman roads. Roads that connected major cities, like Rome built, had never existed before. And it was the first time dissemination of information could really happen across regions and countries at a rapid pace. And that's why today we like to say that we use technology to support our theology. You better believe at Overflow and Water's Edge Network, we are going to use the most cutting edge technology to tell the story, the greatest story that's ever been told and that needs to be told, because that's exactly what the apostles and Jesus did. They used a secular technology, the Roman roads, paid tax to a secular organization, the Roman government, so that they could transmit a righteous message. That's why we broadcast online. That's why we have people watching on Facebook and YouTube. That's why we use light sounds. Do we need it? No. Will we use it? Yes, for the glory of God. Can I get an amen first off on that? Some of you are like, whoa, I never thought about roads being technology. Yeah. And so Jesus starts putting this out, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write this down. And as Jesus would teach, two things would happen. One, he would teach and he would tell parables. Parables are made up stories. When you read a parable in the Bible, that is Jesus trying to convey a principle about something we cannot understand, the kingdom of God. Did you know you can't understand the whole kingdom of God? Like you cannot understand it. I cannot get the entire idea of the kingdom of God into my head. If I could, God would not be God. It is beyond me. And so Jesus would tell these parables to take something we can't understand, and he would use a reference point that we can understand to give us a glimpse into a greater understanding of this thing that we can't. So whenever you read a parable in the Bible, every parable only has one principle that Jesus is trying to transmit to you so that you understand more about the kingdom of God. It's always funny to me when preachers, we teach parables and we'll be like this point and this point and this point and this point. Every parable usually had one principle that Jesus was trying to transmit. But in Luke chapter 17, it's not a parable. This actually happened. This is an historical account. And how do we know that? A, because Luke writes it down, but this story is actually in all four gospels. So all four dudes that followed Jesus around thought this was significant enough that they were like, I'm including this in my letter. I want people to know that this happened. And back when I used to teach this, it's about a blind man that was healed. And he's a blind beggar. because that's what blind people did. Blind people could not have jobs, and so they would beg. And so he's a blind beggar. And so I used to call him Blind Beggar Bob, because in the Bible, if somebody doesn't have a name, I like to name them. It helps me remember the story better. So I'd say Blind Beggar Bob. Everybody say Bob on the count of three. One, two, three. Just making sure you're with me. So I'd be like, Blind Beggar Bob, Blind Beggar Bob. And I used to teach this. And then I studied the Bible more and I realized, whoa, the guy actually had a name. In the book of Mark, it tells us his name. Anybody know his name? That's okay. I didn't either. It's all right. You're like, you didn't. Why would we? Right? No. But in Mark, they give us his name. His name is Bartimaeus. Everybody say Bartimaeus on the count of three. One, two, three. Now you know his name. Now you're like a Bible scholar. When they're like, oh, the blind beggar, you mean Bartimaeus, right? And then this is so cool because my alliteration tool works. Now he's Blind Beggar Bart, right? So this is Blind Beggar Bart. This is the story about old Bart sitting on the corner having an experience with Jesus. So I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to do an exegetical. That's a Christianese word that means we're going to go verse by verse through this and see what we can learn. So it starts Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 35. If you're ready, say yeah. Thank you, guys. I appreciate the four of you. Here we go. As he drew near to Jericho, that's Jesus. So Jesus is on his way to Jericho. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. So Bart was like, hey, what's that crowd? There's not usually crowds. So he inquired what this meant. Verse 37, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And Bart in verse 38, and he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front of him rebuked him. The crowd turned at him and said, be silent. Stop talking, Bart. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately Bart recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Nobody? We're all just like, yeah, cool, happens every day. That's insane! Did anybody just hear what I read? Like, we act like we're driving down Napier Avenue or like cutting through St. Joe and we see blind people recover their sight every Tuesday, right? Like, that doesn't happen. Like, and again, we read this like, oh, cool, you know, like, right on, Jesus healed somebody, blind man can see. But like, this is remarkable. Like, this just doesn't happen. And sometimes I just want to like instill the awe back into what we're reading. Like, if we really believe that God is who he says he is, like, if you believe there is a being that's outside of our understanding that literally spoke the world and the universe and the stars into existence. He's literally a star breather. If you believe he exists and we believe with a word he created the universe, that means when we open up the word of God, we are not reading ink on a page. We're literally inhaling divine breath. That's how one word of scripture can change the course of your life. And so this word is not just remarkable, it's powerful. And so what I want to dig right in, just off the top, I want to see kind of some of the principles to healing, to see how old Blind Beggar Bart went from blind beggar to beautifully healed, not blind beggar, right? Like he all of a sudden could see, he saw Jesus heal him. And many of us want to see that. So the first thing I wrote down here is Blind Beggar Bart found himself in the right place at the right time. I call it the principle of placement. How many of you have ever found yourself at the right place at the right time? If you're married, sitting next to your spouse, that was your moment. You should have looked over and said, when I saw you, that was it. I put it on a tee for you, right? No, right? Like, right place, right time. You know, like, just stuff's going well. You're getting all the green lights, you know, parking space, Grace at Meyer. You get that first parking space up front next to the door. Like, whatever it is, like, you know what I mean? Like, it just seems like, oh, I got the raise at work, or I just happened to be here and I got picked up on the team, or like, just right place at the right time. And what we're talking about today is Bart found himself at the right place at the right time, but it begs the question, if there's a right place at the right time, there must be a wrong place at the wrong time, right? If there could be a right place, then the antithesis, the opposite is true as well. That means there can be, how many of you have ever found yourself at the wrong place at the wrong time, right? Some of you are like, Friday night, I knew I shouldn't have been there. She showed up. No, right? Like, we've all found ourselves at the wrong place at the wrong, I mean, this happens over and over again in life. It reminds me in my life, probably about 8, 9, 10 years ago, early in my ministry career, I put that in quotes because I think everybody is in ministry. If you've said yes to Jesus and you sell cars, welcome to ministry. That car lot is your ministry. If you said yes to Jesus and you're a student, welcome to your ministry. That is your ministry, your high school. So I say like career and ministry, that's like, that just means I'm lucky enough to sometimes get paid to tell people about Jesus. And so like, early in my ministry career, I really, really, really believe in learning and in a culture of honor. And one of the number one ways I would do that is anytime I got a chance to be around somebody that was older and wiser than me, somebody that like I wanted to be like them, like maybe they were making good money. And like one of my mentors, he's a phenomenal entrepreneur. He owned gas stations and car washes and became a millionaire. And so anytime I got a chance to go have dinner with him, I would go ready with a notebook and I would just ask him business questions because that dude was amazing. In college, my pastor in college at Greenhouse Church in Gainesville, his name's Mike Patz. I remember in college, like my junior year, Mike had an amazing marriage and he raised 6 kids while pastoring an amazing church. And I was like, dude, there's so much about your life I want to see in my life in the future. So I remember I asked him one day at church, I said, hey, Mike, do you have some grass that needs to be mowed or a car that needs to be washed or some dishes in the sink? And he was like, do you really need money that bad? Like, what's up? And I was like, no, I'll come do it all for free just to get to observe you be a dad and husband because like, I want to learn from you. Don't worry, I'm not going to bother you. I will just serve my way into your proximity, into your atmosphere just so I can learn. And so for a semester in college, about once, twice a month, I would just go over to their house and I would serve and I would clean and I would get to eat with them because I wanted to learn how he became this great dad and this great husband and this great pastor. Young people, I'll just speak for us, Gen X, Gen Z, like millennials, apprenticeship and learning in that way is one of the most underrated things in our society today. If you want to learn, find, and you want to grow in your life, find somebody that is where you want to be. Like 5, 10, 20 years in front of you. If you want to be a great record producer, go find a great record producer and be his slave. Be like, dude, I'll get your coffee every day. I'll show up an hour before. Just let me learn from you. And in apprenticing and being around people and honoring them, side note, don't be annoying. Don't bother them. If they don't want you around, don't be around. But if they'll let you be around them, go and glean every bit of knowledge you can. And I guarantee you, it will propel you forward in life. I've seen God open so many doors from just having that mentality. And so early in my ministry career, I had that same mentality. And my pastor and his wife were flying back to South Florida. And he asked me, do I want to pick him up from the airport? And this was another, anytime my church would bring in a guest speaker, I would be the first, even before I was on staff. I'd be like, can I pick him up? Can I pick him up? Let me pick him up. And often they would say, yeah, you can go, you can host them. And what I would do is I would clean my car. I would make sure it was nice. I would call their assistant, find out what their favorite Starbucks drink was. I would have it hot and ready for them along with some water because you're dehydrated when you get off a plane. And I would always show up early and be there to pick them up with their favorite coffee and water and a clean. How many of you would love to get picked up from the airport like that every time you fly in, right? Some of you are like, my own spouse doesn't even do that for me, right? But that's something. Somebody did that for me one time when I flew in and I was so humbled. I was like, you thought about me and called and like did all that just for me. And it just humbled the mess out of me. So that's what I try and do anytime. And the Bible says we should outdo one another in showing honor. So if you're here, the Bible gives you license to be competitive in one area of your life, honor. You and your wife, you and your husband, you and your brother and sister, the one area you should compete is how to outdo one another in honoring the other person and honoring your spouse. Isn't that good? How many of you would love that? Like, man, just finding ways to honor and like, oh, I knew you love this, so I made you breakfast in bed this morning. Not so I can get something out of it. My love ain't transactional. It's just because God loves me, so I love you. Amen, right? Y'all making me preach a different sermon. Okay, so I'm going and I'm picking up my pastor and it's downtown Fort Lauderdale. I'm new to South Florida. And if you've been to South Florida, there's this long straightaway and then it banks into the terminals. And so I go and get their SUV. I have it cleaned. I have the coffees, but I'm like 40 minutes early because I was raised in a family. Early is on time is late, late you're out of the family. So you show up early, right? Come on. And I pastor a church in Kingston, Jamaica. And suffice it to say, that's not necessarily a principle they live by there. So we're praying to change the culture in Kingston. I see you, Zeal family, praying that God will work on your lives and you'll start showing up early. Amen. Y'all pray for me. Patience. Amen. James 5. So I'm early and I've never been there before. And so I'm like, where do I park? And in that long straightaway, there's cars parked on the shoulder. So I was like, oh, this must be the place, the right place to park. So I pull over behind all the cars. 10 minutes goes by, cars are getting a call. I'm pulling out. 20 minutes goes by. You know, there's like 20, 30 cars parked on this long, long shoulder. And then all of a sudden, after about 20 minutes, a BSO, Broward Sheriff's Office, the policeman pulls up in front of everybody. And he gets out of his car and he starts like gesturing everybody forward. And I was like, oh, this nice police officer organizing everybody, helping us get in line. Naive young Corey. He shortly after that gets out his citation book and starts writing people tickets. Now, I am in the very back of this long line. And people, cars in front of me are like, peace, right? They're like getting out. They're like, nah, I ain't getting no ticket. Because we're way in the back. There ain't no way he even sees us back here. So I'm like, well, he's not going to write me a ticket. I'm too far back. So I was like, let me at least go ask him where the right place is. Where should I park? So I pull in the lane of traffic. I'm in my pastor's SUV and I pull up next to him and I'm like going really, really slow because there's traffic behind me. I said, excuse me, officer, if we can't park here and we need to wait, where should we park? Now, let me preface this with, I love our men and women in uniform. I love our officers. I love our first responders. Some of my cousins and uncles are state troopers in Texas. Like, I have nothing but the utmost respect for our policemen and women. But what I do know is our policemen and women are human. And sometimes humans have bad days. And I'm going to chalk this guy's behavior up to a bad day. Because when I said, excuse me, officer, where should I park? He responded with, back up! Like really loud and aggressive. And it shocked me. I was like, I was trying to be honoring and kind. And I said, sir, like, and he goes, and then he said this, and this is how I know he was having a bad day. He said, back the bleep, 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 bleep up. Some words I don't feel comfortable saying in overflow. And I was like, I didn't even know cops could talk like that. I was just like, whoa. And so it shocked me. And I said, sir, I can't back up. Literally, there's a car coming up behind me. Can I pull right up there in front of your car? I'll pull over. And I said, I'm going to pull right up there because, I can't back up. And there really was a car. I don't think he saw it. But when I told him I wasn't going to back up and I gestured forward, I think he thought I was trying to get away. Because the officer proceeded to reach in and grab me, like grab my shirt. I don't know how he thought he was going to stop an entire SUV by like grabbing me, but he grabbed me. But when he grabbed me, it surprised me. And I leaned back because I was like, right? And when I leaned back, I took my foot off the brake and the SUV lurched forward. And when the SUV lurched forward, his hand got caught in the seatbelt and he tried to pull it out. And when he tried to pull his hand out, literally went and it broke his finger. True story. And so I hear it crack and I'm like, what happened? And he's going, bleep, 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 bleep. You're going to jail for assaulting a police officer. Bleep, 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 pull your car over. And I'm like, And I just pull over right by his car where I said I would. And I'm like, sir, are you okay? And he was like, no, you're going to jail. Turn your car off. Within 5 minutes, there was 8 officers on site, 1 SWAT team member and an ambulance. And the captain of the police force was telling me that my pastor's car was going to get impounded and I was being taken to jail for assaulting a police officer. Wrong place at the wrong time. You ever have something in life just snowball and you're like, how did I get here? Like, that was one of those moments for me. I was like, what is happening? And then like, I was like trying to tell them, I was like, they're like, what are you doing? This car isn't registered in your name. Did you steal this car? And I was like, it's my pastor's car. And then the officer was like, I thought you said you were a pastor. You're obviously lying. And then I had to explain to him that churches have more than one pastor because he had never been. It was an hour later, like 45 minutes to an hour later, finally, they escort me up to my pastor and his wife. I had only been working at that church for 1 month. Now I get a police escort an hour after they land up to them. They weren't letting me use my phone to call them. And I pull up and I'm like, funny story, guys. And they hop in the car and suffice it to say, God did move. They let me off with like a parking ticket. The officer was okay, but it was insane. Because sometimes in life, like you could just find yourself at the wrong place at the wrong time. And the principle of placement is this. If you put yourself in the wrong place enough times, it'll eventually be the wrong time. If you put yourself in the wrong place enough, eventually it will be the wrong time. Some of you are like, why do I keep meeting bad guys? Why do I keep meeting the wrong type of people? Where are you meeting them? Is it the wrong place or is it the right place, right? By the way, Overflow Church, great place to meet people. All my single people, raise your hand. If you're not married, raise your hand. If you're not married, raise your hand. Raise it up. Now, look around. Take note. You're welcome. In the lobby, it's the right place. It's the right place to meet people because you know what they stand for. At least they're curious about God. And I'm not saying you can't meet good people in a bar, a club, or a house party, but I am saying your odds are lower. So are you, just ask the question, like some of us keep getting in arguments that blow up. What kind of place are you putting yourself in mentally before you go to have that conversation? Are you prayed up? Are you ready? Are the best version of yourself? Are you exhausted, tired, and hungry, and then trying to talk about big things? Like what place? If we put ourselves in the wrong mental, physical, spiritual place over and over again, eventually it will be the wrong time and something bad will happen, and we could all testify to that. But the antithesis, the opposite of that, is true as well. If we'll keep putting ourselves in the right place, if we'll keep coming to church, here's the deal. If you keep showing up to the gym, eventually you'll lift the weight. Eventually you'll hop on a treadmill. And then if you keep showing up to the gym and you eventually start doing some exercise, eventually you'll start to lose weight. You'll start to get healthy. Your body will look better. Your self-esteem will go up. And it all comes from just, I'm going to put myself in the right place enough until eventually it'll be the right time. If you're here in church today, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. Look at your neighbor and say, you're in the right place. Good job. Tell him. Watching online, you're in the right virtual space. Because this is where we gather to encounter Jesus, just like Bart did. And so it says, Bart found himself at the right place. Because here's the deal. Bart had to pick his corner every day. He would wake up wherever he slept, and then more than likely, somebody would guide him to a corner. And you know, he was like, hey, go to that number four spot. That was a good spot last Tuesday, man. I got like 2 shillings at that spot. Take me to that spot. Or hey, let's go to that one corner. Because man, so every day, whether he ate or drank, pivoted on if he picked the right place. And so today, man, it was so special. It said, when Jesus drew near to Jericho, there was a blind man named Bart sitting on the roadside begging. And then it said, in hearing a crowd, he inquired what this meant. Now, guys, we don't know what that's like. Like, first off, we don't live in first century Middle Eastern Judea. Like, that's not, a lot of us don't even get this context. To be a blind man, a social pariah, like, often in that society, they thought if you had an ailment like that, it was because you or your parents sinned. So you were often shunned. You wouldn't have friends. So this guy lived a lonely, lonely life. And literally, the only way he ate would be if somebody gave him money as he begged on the roadside. And it said he just showed up this morning on the corner, and all of a sudden he heard a crowd in the distance. Now before we move on, I want us to try and put ourselves in Bart's shoes, because I don't think we understand how desperate he really was. So here's the deal. Here's what I ask you to do. Can we all just close our eyes for the next few moments? Just close our eyes. And just kind of pretend like you're blind right now. Some of you aren't doing it, so I'll try and help you out a little bit. Well, there we go. I just made it a little darker. And some of you opened your eyes. Keep your eyes closed. Imagine you've been blind for as long as you can remember. This is all you see every day. And all of a sudden, in the distance, you hear the faint murmur of a crowd. And you think, wow, that'd be really cool if they came my way. Man, maybe I got lucky. Maybe some of them will peel off and come down my street. And all of a sudden, the murmur kind of turns into a rumble, and you kind of get excited. You're like, whoa, man, maybe that crowd's going to come down my road, man. This might be my payday. Let's go. And then the rumble kind of starts to turn into a roar, and you're like, whoa, hey, I think they may actually be coming down my way. I think I may be in the right place. And then you start to hear that name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus. And you think, whoa, if Jesus is with this crowd, this is going to be a huge crowd, man. This is going to be a huge payday. And sure enough, the crowd's all around you, and the rumble has soared to a roar. And you think, man, this is my moment. If I can just get his attention, if I can just get his attention, what would get his attention? And then you think of it and you say it. Hey, son of David, don't pass me by. And then the people around you look at you, shut up, Bart. Man, this isn't your time, Bart. You can't say that. No, this is my moment. Son of David, don't pass me by. And with the crowd at an all-time high, not knowing if you had lost your shot, one last time you cry out with everything in you, Son of David, don't pass me by. And it says Jesus stopped. And in that moment, Jesus turns and looks. And you're wondering, did he stop? Why'd everybody get quiet? And it says Jesus walked over to blind beggar Bart. He said, what do you want me to do? You can open your eyes. I just imagine being Bart in that moment. It worked. Right place, right time. But the place and time wasn't enough for healing. He found himself at the right place and the right time. Did you notice how bold Bart got? See, again, sometimes these phrases go over our heads. But did you catch what he called Jesus? He didn't say, hey, Jesus, hey, Yeshua from Nazareth. He thought, what's going to get his attention? Son of David, don't pass me by. And when he said that, it's no surprise that the crowd around him said, shh, you can't say that. Because it was blasphemy. It was heresy. See, Son of David was a messianic term used in prophecies hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus was on the scene. The prophecies in the Old Testament said the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to come out of the line of David. He would be a son of David. And so here Bart thought, if this Jesus guy really is teaching what he's teaching, and if he really did heal people, maybe he's the one, son of David. In other words, he was saying, you're out of the royal monarchy. In other words, he was saying, king. King. The one true king. Don't pass me by. And I wonder today, many of us wanting to see God's healing hand move in our lives, you're in the right place. It's the right time. You have the attention of Jesus if you're here. But have you cried out to him as your king? See, many of us are cool with baby Jesus. We're comfortable with baby Jesus. Talladega Nights, 9 pounds, 6 ounces, baby Jesus, right? And we're good with baby Jesus because he's manageable. He's in a manger. Some of us are great with Christmas Jesus. Jesus on the cross. Christmas Jesus, baby Jesus. Some of us are great with Good Friday Jesus. Jesus on the cross, right? He's sacrificial. He's forgiving. He's the Savior. Some of us are even okay with Easter Jesus. Hey, he rose from the grave. Yay, he's powerful. But many of us approach Jesus like a baby or like a sanctified Santa Claus. Every time we need help in our lives, then we pray. Every time our lives are falling apart, then we come to church. And Jesus is somebody we just go to when we need him. But many of us don't know this Jesus, the Son of David Jesus, King Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't a baby anymore. Jesus isn't on a cross anymore. Jesus isn't in a tomb anymore. The book of Revelation describes Jesus like this. It says he has eyes of fire with a flaming sword coming out of his mouth. It says he's riding on a white horse with his robe dipped in the blood of his enemies. It says he's got a tattoo on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is coming to roll hard over anyone who stands against him. So every time we pray, you are not praying to baby Jesus. That was a momentary Jesus. We are not praying to Jesus on a cross. That was a momentary Jesus. We are praying to King Jesus, the universe's King, the coming King, the one that sits on his throne, waiting to call his people back to him. And Bart cried out to that Jesus, Son of David, the King. Today, if we want to see healing in our lives, it starts with being in the right place at the right time. But then we got to call out to the right person. Do we know Jesus for who he really is? Have we actually acknowledged him, not just as our Savior, but as our King? See, we don't get this in North America. We live in a democracy. You don't like someone, give it a few years, you vote them out. In a monarchy, it don't matter if you like them or not. They're on the throne. We don't understand this, but Jesus is in a monarchy, the kingdom of God. He sits on the throne unquestionably. Now, the good news is we have a good King that loves you. He's full of mercy and kindness, but have you no mind? He is the King. And I wonder some of us today if we've actually looked at Jesus like that and said, God, you're the king, I'm not. Your will, not mine. I'm fully surrendered. And anytime I need you, I'm crying out to my Father, friend, and king. Son of David, my king, don't pass me by. And this is where the story gets funny. Y'all know the Bible's funny? The Bible's hilarious if you read it right. He says, Son of David, don't pass me by. And then it says, Jesus stopped. And you know, when he stopped, the whole crowd was like, oh no. Now Jesus is going to throw down money and we're all going to have to throw down money out of guilt. And Bart's going to get a big payday. Great, right? Because he was a beggar. What did beggars want? Money, right? It's not a hard thing, right? But this is what I love. Jesus stopped and then he asked what most of the people would deem as a dumb question. Jesus stops in front of a blind beggar. What do beggars want? Right? Beggars want money. Every day, everybody knew Bart asked for money. Jesus stops, but Jesus asks a question. He says, Bart, what do you want me to do for you? And when Jesus said that, the whole crowd was like, duh, he wants money. It's what beggars want. What do you mean, what do you want me to do for you? What do you mean, Jesus? He just wants money. But I love it. Even though everybody else had their expectations about what Bart desired, just like in all of our lives, many of our friends, many of our families, they think they know what we want and what we need. But what I love about Jesus in this moment is it was almost like a nuance. Like, yeah, I get everybody expects, everybody assumes you want money. But Bart, this is your moment. What do you want me, the Son of David, the King of the universe? What do you want me to do for you? And it's like, I grew up playing sports, grew up playing baseball. And there's this moment in baseball. I was a leadoff hitter. And so like my job was just to get on base, right? Just, you know, single, double would be great. Like my job, just put the ball in play, get on base. But every now and then in baseball, you get this feeling when you're at bat. It's like, you can't explain it. But you just get this feeling like, no matter what that pitcher throws, curveball, he could throw the heater outside, I don't care. Whatever he throws, I'm swinging for the fences. If you play baseball, you know that feeling. You cock that shoulder back, you turn those hips, and man, you just give it everything you got, swinging for the fences. And I love hearing this moment. It's as if Jesus lofted Bart the metaphorical fastball, as if to say, it's your move. It's your move, Bart. What do you want me to do? I don't care what everybody else expects and assumes about you. What is it you would have me do for you? And I think today, for many of us, we act like we got it all together. We act like we ain't got no wounds. But many of us know there's an area where we need Jesus to heal. And today, I would say you're in the right place at the right time. If he is your king, you have his attention. And today, he is lobbing you that same ball. What do you want me to do for you? And what I love about Bart is he didn't settle for the single. He didn't even go for the double. Hey, could I have some money? It would have been his biggest payday to date with that crowd. But he said, man, forget what everybody expects of me. Forget what's normal. Jesus, Son of David, I want to see. I want to see. And you got to know, when he said that, I bet you could hear a pin drop. Because he asked for what was impossible. Have you ever asked Jesus for what's impossible? And think about the pressure of that moment. The crowd's going, what's he gonna do? Is he really who he says he is? I can't believe Bart asked that. And I just imagine Jesus in this moment, guys. I just imagine him almost grinning, thinking, that a boy, Bart. That a boy. You knew I am who I say I am. I'm so proud of you for swinging for the fences. And he looks back at Bart and he says, recover your sight, open your eyes. Your faith has made you well. Is our faith in Jesus on that level, where we swing. But, and again, this wasn't the first time Bart probably wanted to be healed. This wasn't, he had been blind and waiting on roadsides for days, weeks, months, and years. Healing doesn't come when we want it, but when we have the attention of the King and we keep putting ourselves in the right place over and over and over again, and we keep acknowledging God for how right and righteous he really is as the King, if we keep putting ourselves in the right place and we keep acknowledging the righteous one, eventually it will be the right time if we will put our faith in Jesus. I want to see recover your sight. And I love how it ends, guys. This is so cool. It said, and Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. Again, duh. If you're blind your whole life and you meet a guy and you go, hey, can you help me see? And the guy's like, recover your sight. And all of a sudden you open your eyes and you can see. Guess what? You're sticking with that guy, right? Like, it always, like, God works these miracles, and these people are like, I was lame and now I can walk. I was blind and now I can see. And it always said they followed him. Why? Because our healing in our lives is not just for us. It's first and foremost to make us better followers of Jesus. And what I love about Bart is he said, I was blind without you, but with you I can see. I'm sticking with you. And Overflow Church family, watching online and here, that should be every one of our testimonies. I was dead without you, Jesus, but with you I came alive. I am sticking with you. I had no hope without you, Jesus, but with you I have all the hope in the universe. I am sticking with you. When God really works in your life, you follow him. You follow him. One of my favorite pastors to read was this evangelist out of New York, and he didn't believe in follow-up discipleship. He did. You know what it's like when people say, I want to come to Jesus, and they come up and they pray or they raise their hand, they stand up. And in the church world, we put all this pressure. We're like, oh, now we need like a system to catch them in the lobby and to make sure it's an easy step to get them a Bible and get them to baptize. And then we want to make it as easy as possible and take down all the barriers to get them in a small group because we don't want the enemy to come in. A lot of that I don't believe in because Jesus didn't do that. Jesus looked at people and he said, follow me. And you either got it or you didn't. And if you didn't, it was your loss. And if you did, it changed everything. And this evangelist in New York, he didn't believe in follow-up. He said, if somebody really knows Jesus, they know to follow. If you really know Jesus, you know to follow. If you really know Jesus, that's why we don't take up an offering. We don't take it up and offer. We don't pass a plate here. It's because if he's really changed your life, you give. And if he hasn't, you don't. Simple as that. Because people that meet Jesus and have a real encounter with him, follow him. And I love that Bart was like, you changed everything. So I'm sticking with you. And then that last little sentence, it says, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Your healing, my healing, is not just for us. It's so that the people around us can praise and glorify a God that they had no idea existed on that level. When God heals your marriage, when God heals your career, when God heals you of that depression, don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. That's the test in your money. That's the testimony. And the Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. When God has healed us, we let everybody know. Oh my gosh, my marriage was falling apart, but God. My life and career was falling apart, but God. Bart, I was blind, but I met Jesus. That's our prayer during this series. We would keep putting ourselves in the right place, in the right place, in the right place, that we would acknowledge Jesus for who he really is, the righteous King, the righteous King. And as we put ourselves in the right place at the right time with the right people and the right presence of the King, that eventually whatever healing we need as we cry out to him for who he really is, we are trusting and believing that God will come through and he will be faithful to heal. And now as I say this, some of you are like, cool, Corey, that's cool, man. Yeah, I know Jesus, like, all those biblical healings. You got, like, David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale, Bart. But does God really still do that? I know some of you are thinking that, because that's the way I was. I didn't see my first actual miraculous healing until I was a freshman in college. But, guys, I could go over and over and over with you testimony after testimony of people that have not just seen God heal relationally, not just seen God heal emotionally, but even physical healings. people actually still getting, and some of you are like, man, does this really even happen? I get it was back then, but can God still do that? Does he still do this? Yes, he does. I mean, even just this year, just a couple months ago, what inspired this series, one of my best friends in the world, his name's Rigo Axus, my Haitian brother down in South Florida. He runs a music studio down there, used to be a hip hop artist, and we call him Piff because his rap name was Epiphany. And Piff, so why y'all laughing at that? I thought that was a cool name. But Piff's one of my best friends in the world. He was at my wedding down in Jamaica. I've gotten to love and serve with Piff over like the last decade. But Piff, about 7-8 years ago, started to need surgery, started to experience pain in his body, and was eventually diagnosed with an incurable disease. And I could tell you all about his story today, but instead I'd rather you guys hear it from him. So I got the chance to film a little bit of his message, and I want you guys to check it out as we wrap up today.
My name is Rigo, but known as Piff. I'm from West Palm Beach, Florida. In my 20s, I guess my thought of Jesus wasn't as mature. Like when I hear Jesus, healing and either prosperity, you know, when you're in a good mood and when you're doing something right, you know, follow this rule, follow this law, and then you'll be connected with Jesus. So to say that's the same Jesus for me now today is the contrary, for real. When I first realized something was wrong is when, and I went to the doctor, and he was saying, hey, you know, your gallbladder's going out, right? So that was my first surgery. So when I was around 23, 24, that's when I felt that sharp pain, the first significant sign of something was really going on with my body. At this point, I'm thinking it's kidney stones. So he rushed me to the hospital, and I'm in the ER, and I am cussing the storm. The doctor runs out, the nurses run out, and they, you know, take my vitals. Doctor comes and, hey, look, you need to get operated on right now. Yeah, your appendix is ruptured. So when I woke up from my second surgery, I thought I woke up in hell. And the recovery process for that second surgery was tough. That's where my idea of Jesus, or who he was at my 20s, started to change a little bit, or more so be challenged, you know? But the pain still persisted. I still have flares, you know? I have flares for the next 4 years. I've seen so many doctors, I've seen so many specialists, and they've tried so many drugs to help me out. So the point that they finally diagnosed me with Crohn's was maybe a year afterwards. And it's not curable, it's treatable, it's not curable. I cried and I cursed God. The reason why I was so upset is the fact that I knew only you could change this, and how come you're not changing it? That's where my frustration came from. It wasn't like, I don't believe, or I said, no, I know you can change it. How come you're not changing it? What's taking you so long? Gallbladder removed, appendix gone, piece of my intestine removed, 4 surgeries due to the colostomy bag. So within 6 years, this my whole life, 6 years of this pain, surgeries, hospitals, back and forth. And then come November of 2020, my last surgery happens. I was so pessimistic, even up to the very last second of my surgery. You know, I had faith, but it was lacking. My surgeon comes in and they knock me out with anesthesia. I open up my eyes again and I'm in a different room. So I don't know what happened from the time I knocked out to when I woke up. Within 7 days of me after the surgery, I go home. My surgeon comes in, he's like, hey, you want to go home? I was like, yes, I want to go home. So fast forward to 2 months, the follow-up appointment with my surgeon comes up, and I'm in the office with me and my girlfriend at the time. He's like, so we actually took some biopsy from from the surgery and ran some blood tests, and you have no signs of Crohn's in your blood at all. And my girlfriend, she's like, oh yeah, that's God. I'm like, yes, you're right. That's definitely God. Coming from 20 years old, viewing Jesus as one way, going through the 7 years of my trials and tribulation, I'll say, and seeing how God came and then rectify my problem in a very precise time. It just proved to me that, yeah, I was crying about it, I was fussing about it, but he still remembered me. He healed me. What I would say to someone that went through the exact same thing, or still going through the exact same form of condition that I went through, I told them, keep crying, but cry with faith. It's real. It is real. The pain is real. But our God is more real. He is more real, like for real. He is more real. My name is Piff, and God's my healer.
Amen. Can we give just God a praise for that? It gives me chills every time, guys. It was first week of February, Piff called me. And I've been there for a lot of his surgeries, been in the hospital with him. He has 7 surgeries over 7 years. He had gallbladder, appendix, organs removed. Like, we used to joke with him. We're like, dude, you got any organs left? Like, he just had so many surgeries, and he stayed positive. He's kept his faith. But I love what he said there at the end. Man, if you're going through something hard right now, cry. The pain is real, but cry in faith, because our God is more real. And I'll never forget that first week of February, I got a call from Piff, and he was like, dude, the surgery went well. I got my colonoscopy bag removed. That was the point of the surgery, was to remove the colonoscopy bag, which was something he had to struggle with for 4 years. And I remember I was like, right on, like God answered that prayer. And he goes, Corey, it's even better than that. I was like, what? How does it get better than a good surgery? He was like, the doctor told me I don't have Crohn's. And I was like, is that a thing? Like, can you get healed from Crohn's? And he was like, no, you can't. The doctor called it a miracle. I was like, and like, you know when you know somebody and it's like, all right, let me see the chart. Like, come on, like. And he was like, I don't have it anymore. I was like, wow, like God still works. And even as we were watching that, you know, a little impromptu message, a little impromptu moment here at Overflow for our 11 o'clock. My sister came up here, Ava. Yeah, why don't you come on up here with me? And she was telling me a healing story she had. You can come sit right here. And if y'all are okay with it, just real quick before we sing, just another quick testimony. So you were telling me of a story for back when you were like 10 years old, even more, like even more powerful. So here, just as we wrap up, I'd love for you to kind of share with them what you told me.
Hey, everybody. I also want to testify to a God who heals. There are many things to lead up to this, but 50 years ago, and as best as I can figure on this very day, sitting in this very place when it was Fairplane Assembly of God, I was a little girl, very shy, and an amazing thing happened in my heart. God told me that he would heal me. My eyes were severely cross-eyed. I had terrible double vision. I didn't expect this to happen. I wasn't even asking. And I just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was going to heal my eyes that night if my mama would take me forward for prayer. I said to her, Mama, won't it be cool when I go to school the next day and the kids see me without my glasses? And sure enough, that evening, I went forward and was prayed for and took off my glasses, and my eyes were perfectly straight. They've been perfect ever since, and no double vision. And I was just astounded. My daughter and I were planning this trip just to see the place. Checked out this church, since you're here now, instead of that one. And your sermon series was Healer. And the message was about blind Bartimaeus. Obviously, I had to say something. So I hope that you are blessed by my testimony.
I can't even get over that. I don't believe in coincidences. Thank you so much for just being here with us today. And we're going to pray for you guys, whatever God has in front of you. And God, yeah, you feel free. I don't want to make you sit up here longer than you feel like you have to. But guys, just in light of that, I mean, I didn't know that was going to happen. How good is God? 50 years ago in this very building. just like she had faith, just like Piff had faith, we're believing for you guys today. Even for my own self and my own family, there's things I'm believing for. But as we sing this last song, that God is a God of miracles, let's do this, church family. Let's stand together. And as we sing this out, I'm going to pray right before we go into it. But if you want to see God move in healing, I would just invite you, sing these lyrics over whatever that is. And when we finish our time together today, Pastor Chad, myself, we're going to be up here. And if you want prayer for healing in any area of your life, we want to pray with you, pray for you, and trust God for it. Let's pray before we worship. Father, thank you just for what we're getting to hear. God, thank you for what you're doing in our church family. And Jesus, thank you for the type of king you are, that you are a good king and that you do heal. And Father, right now, as we finish out our time together, we just praise you. Thank you for healing Piff. Thank you for healing Ava. God, it's just that amazing story. God, thank you for healing Abby. In faith, we're just going to thank you for it. And Father, thank you for how you're moving and working in our church family right now. And God, as we sing out this last song, Son of David, don't pass us by. God, we just cry out to you. I pray even the blessing of healing over us, God, that we would have the courage to ask you for what we really need. And God, we are trusting that you would be the God of miracles and that you would continue to heal. In Jesus' name, we worship. Amen.